Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Psalm 27. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me, put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, after Christian in Pilgrim's Progress came through the narrow gate, a man named Mr. Goodwill directed Christian to the way he had to go. And he brought him to the house of the interpreter. And there Christian learned many lessons. He went from room to room. And Bunyan has a way in that section of his classic of unveiling for us how the Holy Spirit works. Unforgettable lessons in the lives of his own. And all these lessons are, of course, lifelong lessons. It's one thing to get comforted by God. That's wonderful. It's another thing to learn things from God. That usually is more wonderful. Because even though it may not be more exciting at the moment or more emotion arousing, a comfort usually lasts just a short while, and a lesson lasts our entire lifetime. And so these lessons in the house of the interpreter are really life-molding lessons. And one of those lessons is, Christian comes into a room where he sees two people, two boys. One is named Passion, and one is named Patience. One is very restless, Passion, and one is calm and trusting in the Lord, patience. Now, Bunyan says, in quaint Puritan style there, that passion is restless because he will have all now, but patience is willing to wait. Not to wait inactively, but to wait actively on the Lord. And as Christian watched, someone came in the room with a bag of treasure, lots of golden coins, and they poured it out at Passion's feet. Passion scooped it up and mocked with Patience and looked down on Patience and belittled Patience and rejoiced in his treasure. And of course, the whole point of the story is that this is the way the world operates. The world wants everything now. It wants to consume itself upon its lusts, wants the treasures of this world. And where the treasure of your heart is, there your heart will be also. Patience is willing to trust God, to wait on Him, to wait for His blessing, to be strengthened by the Lord Himself. Now that raises the question, this wonderful story raises the question, how does the Holy Spirit teach us to wait on God? And what is involved in this waiting? How do you and I wait spiritually on God today by the grace of the Spirit? Well, that's what I want to look with you at from Psalm 27, verse 14. Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Well, our theme this afternoon is, how do you wait spiritually on God? And we have three thoughts. First, put your expectancy in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Second, get your strength from the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. And third, pray for perseverance upon the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So my theme then, with God's help, is how do you wait on God? First, put your expectancy in the Lord. Second, get your strength from the Lord. And third, pray for perseverance upon the Lord. Now, we don't know under what circumstances Psalm 27 was written. But we do know it's one of those treasurable, memorable, experiential psalms in which David is in great need. David, the man after God's own heart. David, the man who often has to cry to his own soul in a kind of soliloquy, speaking to himself, that means, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Well, here again in this psalm, David is under great duress, great stress. Problems are coming. He's overwhelmed. Doesn't appear to be a particular sickness, but it appears to be a host of trials is overwhelming him. He cries out in the verse before our text, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. No, by nature, this is not our cry. By nature, we're not so dependent on the Lord like this. We don't long for Him like this. By nature, we say, oh, my soul, go out and be like passion and try to make money and try to be independent and try to live your life the way you want to do it. Stand up for yourself. Make ends meet for yourself. And we try to be gods to ourselves, don't we? Really, that's the gist of it. Genesis 3 all over again. We're fallen creatures, and we live in a fallen way, and we try to be gods to ourselves, knowing good and evil. But by grace, God intervenes in our lives, and He makes us a waiting people. Our text says this, wait on the Lord. The famous scholar and former president of Westminster Seminary, Philadelphia, J. Gresham Machen, once said, in the New Testament, prepositions make all the difference. In other words, whether it's in or on or of or whatever, these things are important. Well, that's true in a somewhat lesser way in the Old Testament Hebrew, but it's certainly true in our text this afternoon. When you talk about waiting, you don't usually use the word on, do you? Do you? Don't you usually use the word for? I'm waiting for him. You don't say I'm waiting on him. I'm waiting for him. What's the difference? Well, if you're waiting for someone or for something, you're longing to see that person or you're longing to receive that thing or object or possession or whatever, but you can survive without it. If the person you're waiting for forgets the appointment, you might get irritated. You might even get a bit angry. But your life is going to go on. A week from now, you'll forget about it. You waited for him. He didn't show. You get it straightened out later. It's not a tremendously big deal. But if you wait on something, the picture is that you desperately need this person or this thing. You can't go on. You're throwing your weight upon the object for which you're waiting. And you see, that's the point of David. Wait on the Lord. Put all your weight upon. Oh, my soul, don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't go your own way, oh, my soul. Don't try to carve out your own path. Don't be passion. But wait on the Lord. Throw your weight upon Him. Cast yourself upon the Lord, and He shall care for you. Cast your cares on Him, He shall care for you. This is what the Holy Spirit teaches us in our lives. That we desperately need the Lord in and through His Son, Jesus Christ. We need to learn this not only in terms of salvation, it's true in terms of salvation also, and a whole sermon could no doubt be developed out of that alone, how we brought to wait on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. But that's not really the context here in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is the context of daily struggles, daily trials, daily burdens, and David has learned that he can't solve all these problems himself, but he's learned to wait on the Lord day by day, committing every hour of every day to the Most High God. His expectation is in the Lord. May I ask you this afternoon, and may I ask myself, is this how we live? Who are you? Who am I? Passion? Or patience? Can you honestly say in daily life, you know, I'd rather not take a step without the Lord. Wait, O my soul, on the Lord. When you live that way, really live that way, it shows that in yourself you know you are a needy, a poor, a dependent soul. You can't do it without the Lord. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. And of course, in Christ, we can do all things through Him that strengtheneth us. So God's people then become a people who learn more and more in their lives to put all their expectation in the Lord. To look to Him, to be thinking day by day, I need the Lord. I need the Lord for this. I need the Lord for that. I need the Lord for every step of the way. Wait, O my soul, on the Lord. Now to grasp this a bit, I want to paint for you three pictures of what this is shaped like, what it feels like to wait on the Lord. And I think the best way to do this is to look at the three greatest graces that God gives His people, because they're all waiting graces. They wait in dependency on the Lord. And you know them, of course, from the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter, where these three graces are brought to the foreground, compared with one another, faith, hope, and love. When we wait on God, it's something like this. First of all, we learn to wait by hope. Hope looks through the window of divine mercy, actively, expectantly, like someone looking through their window, expecting a visitor, expecting a friend, expecting deliverance of one kind or another. So we wait by hope, looking through the window of divine mercy. When we use the means of grace, wait on God. Why do we go to prayer as believers? Well, because we're hoping God will hear and God will answer. Why do we sing? Well, we're hoping in the God of the Psalms to come and visit us and come and bless us and come and be near to us, come and help us. Why do we come to church? Why do we hear the Word? Why do we read the Scriptures? Why do we fellowship with one another? We are looking for God to bless. We are using the means. We're looking through the window of the means of grace, awaiting the benediction of the Most High. This is the idea of waiting on God. Waiting on God means to wait in the means. Not looking to the means themselves, but looking to God who reveals Himself through the means. But that's not all there is to waiting. We don't only wait by hope. We also wait by faith. Faith gets a bit closer. It doesn't just look through the window. Faith comes and knocks at the door of divine mercy. Prayerfully, patiently. And it knocks on until it gets an answer. This morning, I had an opportunity to preach a bit north of here, as you know, and I was mentioning in this sermon how, also in Pilgrim's Progress, how mercy, you remember the second part, where Christiana takes her children on the journey that Christian underwent. And Christiana and the children get let in, but mercy is standing without. And she's knocking and knocking and knocking. She's knocking by faith. But Mr. Goodwill has to come out and let her in. And so, Bunyan's point, of course, is that one seems to have a more ready, easier entrance than another. But in the marginal notes, he puts something very interesting. He says, mercy would have knocked on until she fainted. Because she was waiting on the Lord. She couldn't go back to the world. And she couldn't force her way in. Mr. Goodwill had to open the door. And that's what faith does. Not just initially when we come to Christ, but again and again, you see, faith waits on the Lord for benediction, for visitation, for help. Think of Bartimaeus. He cried a great deal. Son of David, have mercy on me. He's waiting by faith. Think of Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Hear David too. Whatever his struggles are, you see, his faith is outside himself. He's not just looking for God. He's knocking for God. He's waiting on God. He's pleading with God. He's wrestling with God. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And it's interesting that Bunyan also puts down in the marginal notes in that place, Christ pleased with loud and restless prayer. Christ pleased with loud, restless prayer. In other words, Christ pleased with faith that won't let him go. Wasn't that his complaint of Israel in the book of Isaiah? I have this against thee, O Israel, that no man stirreth up himself to take hold of God. You see, true Christian waiting is not a passive wait. It's not waiting with my arms folded, sitting in the chair, saying, if the Lord will come, he will come. No, that's hyper-Calvinism. True Calvinistic faith is loud, restless knocking, which nevertheless acknowledges that God must do the work and not me. Arminianism is, I can just break open my own way and take whatever I want. Calvinism is the biblical route. We wait by faith, trusting in God's benediction. But there's a third picture. We don't only wait by hope, looking through the window of divine mercy, and wait by faith, knocking on the door of divine mercy. But we wait by love, bowing under the footstool of divine mercy. In true waiting, there is this love for God that is unspeakably immersed in a sweet submission. Thy will be done. And we surrender it all into God's hands. You can never truly wait on God without bowing under God. And so often in our lives, we think we're waiting on God. And really, we're not being submissive. We're more the rebel than we are the waiter. But true waiting means to bow. True waiting not only looks towards the Lord through the window of hope, not only bows before the Lord, as it were on its knees at the door of hope, but it bows under the Lord, submissively at His feet. How can true waiting do that? Well, in true waiting, I see what I deserve. Nothing but death and hell. And so, I have no rights in myself. I simply come and say, Lord, Thou knowest the whole hellish mess within. Thou knowest I'm unworthy of Thy attention. I'm unworthy of Thy help in this situation, whatever it may be. I deserve to perish. I deserve that Thou wouldst desert me. But Lord, Thou knowest all things. My desire is toward Thee. My delight is in Thee. My heart and my love and my affections, they're directed to Thee. Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest I don't love Thee as I should. But Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee. And so I bow. Thy will be done. But oh, do let Thy will be such that I will not be separated from Thee. That I could not bear. Make it real. Make it intimate. And you see, there's a sweetness in love that says, sweet submission and love that says, Lord, Thou knowest best. Thou knowest better for me in my life, what I'm to do, where I'm to go, how I'm to live. Thou knowest better than I do myself. Help me then to just trust Thee and to wait on Thee, to wait for Thy direction. So what does hope do? What does faith do? What does love do? All three of them put their expectancy in the Lord. They give the wheel in the hand of the Lord, and we become the passenger and not the driver. In true waiting, God takes the reins of my life and steers me in the canal of His eternal decree, so that He gets the glory and I simply follow behind Him. But this waiting is not only a matter of expectancy, it's also a source of strength. Because as I wait, I get my strength from the Lord. And that's what David says here, actually, as he's talking to his own soul. Wait on the Lord. He adds these words, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Notice he can't strengthen his own heart. And yet in his waiting, he looks to God for strengthening. He knows that that's the place to go. But he also knows that there's such a thing as bad courage. And you see, this phrase belongs together. Be of good courage and. Be of good courage and He shall strengthen. Be of bad courage. What's going to happen? Well, it's obvious. Be of bad courage and you will try to strengthen your own heart. But you won't succeed. So good courage is courage in which I lose courage in myself, and I learn to put all my courage of expectation in the Lord, and I get my strength from the Lord. So when I have good courage and good strength, it's God-centered, Christ-centered. My hope is in the gospel. Now, by nature, we fight against that. We want to find our hope in ourselves, don't we? Our accomplishments, our abilities, our personality, our resources. So what God does, what the Holy Spirit does in teaching us this true waiting on God, is He comes along, enters our soul, of course, but then what He does is He demolishes our strength, breaks us down, makes us weak, in order to fill us with God's strength and with good courage. And that's why Paul said that God makes His strength perfect in our weakness. You're familiar with that text, of course. But are you familiar with a text from Isaiah 40, verse 29, that to them who have no might, He increaseth strength. Just think through that text for a moment with me. How can you increase something when you don't have anything? Think about it again. To them that have no might, no strength, He increases strength. What's going on? Well, the implication is obvious to me. I think what's going on is God is saying, it takes my strength to bring you to no strength. So you lose your own might, you lose your own ability, you lose your own self-sufficiency, and then when I've broken you, I increase your strength in me. I give you good courage and good strength. Wait on the Lord, O my soul, and He shall strengthen your heart. The triune God, through His Son, by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will strengthen your heart by breaking down your strength and leading you on in the strength of the Lord God. And when we go in God's strength, you see, then we have real strength. Then there can be real accomplishments. David said, "By thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leapt over a wall. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in thy weakness." So, how do you wait on God? Put your expectancy in the Lord. You get your strength from the Lord. These are, of course, both the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Things you must actually do as the Spirit works in you. You actually get involved. The Spirit doesn't work out there somewhere. He's doing these things inside of you. And then thirdly, He groans within you. Those prayers you need for perseverance. That's our third thought. Pray for perseverance upon the Lord. Our text concludes with these interesting words. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So picture David. He's talking to himself. He's in great distress. He's got lots of circumstances around him that are overwhelming him. And he says, wait. Wait on the Lord, O my soul. Be of good courage. Wait, I say. Keep waiting, I say. Persevere in waiting, I say. On the Lord. Don't get disbelieving. Things don't go your way. Don't give up the battle. From God's side, do give it up from your side. But have good courage and keep waiting. Now, why does David talk like that? Well, I think because he knows how prone he is not to wait. How prone he is once he starts getting some of this good courage and feels strengthened, begins to feel something of God speaking comfortably to his soul, that his warfare is accomplished, and that he's strengthened with strength by the Spirit in the inner man according to the riches of God's glory, and that he's getting fingers to war and hands to fight. Well, the tendency then is to start carrying on in my own strength again. And undo the very things that God has just undone. And turn it all around and go my own way once more. So he tells himself, no, don't go that way. Don't try to solve the problems yourself. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He will help you. To wait on God in perseverance when nothing is going our way, by faith, by hope, and by love, and to keep doing that when things go from bad to worse, takes great grace. And often we have to be reminded how often we fail at this. I failed miserably at it Friday morning. I went to work Friday morning and I said to my wife, this is going to be a long day because I have a paper, a chapter I had to write. The deadline was there. I said, I'm going to work on it all day. I may take me till 2 o'clock in the morning. But I need to get it done now because tomorrow is a wedding and Sunday to preach. I can't wait till next week. I went over to my study, and I had 30-some pages written of it already, but I had to be fine-tuned, and I couldn't find it anywhere. Nowhere. Something to do with the server at the seminary wasn't working right the night before. It was completely gone. To make a very long story short, it wasn't until 6 o'clock that evening that it was all scanned back in and that I had rearranged all the footnotes and everything to a point where it was close to where I started out in the morning. And I tell you, you wouldn't have been very proud of me that day. I was very frustrated. And all day long, I was struggling. I was struggling with this. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But no sooner was it out of my mouth, I wanted to take it up myself and solve it myself and do it myself. So you see, this is just one practical day. Now you have those days too, don't you? But spiritually, with my own salvation, and spiritually with big things and small things alike, every time we wait on the Lord, we're prone to turn it around and think we can do something now and try to live independently from God. Time and again, God knocks us down. Till we say, wait, my soul, wait, I say, on the Lord. In other words, this isn't a lesson you learn once. You say, okay, now my expectancy for the rest of my life is in the Lord. Case solved, problem done, never encountered again. No, no. This is a daily walk of life, a daily struggle. And therefore the repetition, wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait again today. Wait again tomorrow. We'll need the wait, I say, on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday. In varying degrees, to be sure. But to wait on God is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. And the Holy Spirit alone can give that to us. And so every day we've got to pray for this perseverance to wait on the Lord. To trust Him today. To confide in Him today. And to believe today. That was part of my struggle Friday. I was thinking, how could this possibly work together for good? But it does. And one reason I'm sure the Lord allowed that to happen or decreed it to happen, which is not a reason I like to admit, I'm sure it was to teach me a lesson. You can't do this on your own. Without me, everything falls apart, says the Lord. Wait, I say. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So you see, God's people are like trees. They're like trees. The Bible actually says that several times, Psalm 1 already. But you know what happens to a tree? If you plant a tree and there's no wind, and there's never any kids to come by to shake it, there's no bad weather, how deep are the roots going to go? Not very deep. Do you ever wonder why David? I mean, David is one of the best authors in all the world, isn't he? Luther said, if David's not one of your best friends, I wonder if the Lord ever worked in your life. Because when you open the Psalms and you read of all the struggles of David and all his spiritual exercises, if you're a child of God, you feel a kinship with David. But what makes the Psalms so attractive? Isn't one reason, there are more, but isn't one reason? That David is like a tree that's being constantly shaken. And the roots are going deeper and deeper and deeper. And through all these tumults and trials that he has as a king, or even waiting to be a king, and enemies without and enemies within, and, well, God is just deepening this man. And he's learning to wait on the Lord. That's what God wants to do with us. Through the trials of life, we learn to wait on God, like trees. So again and again and again, we have to cry out, wait, O my soul, persevere, O my soul, on the Lord. On the Lord. Every time it's on the Lord, it's not in the Lord or for the Lord, it's on the Lord. Throw your whole weight again and again and again upon the Lord. Have you learned these lessons? Or better, are you in the process of learning these lessons? Do you have a daily waiting life? Active waiting life? Waiting in prayer? Waiting through the means of grace? Waiting by bowing in submission? Waiting by finding your courage and strength in God. Waiting again and again, trusting in all the resources God has to offer. What are those resources? Well, I am Jehovah, I am the Almighty. Christ is your captain. The Holy Spirit is within you. The angels are encamped around you. You have the whole armor of God to put on. You have the promise of the future, of the crown of righteousness. God will not forsake the work of His own hands. You've got the promises of God. Wait on the Lord. He's sufficient. This is the life of God's people. The Holy Spirit comes and teaches them how to wait on the Lord. And when that happens in our lives, even though there will be hard days, difficult struggles, but when the roots go deeper, and we learn that childlike life of faith and hope and love, relationship to God, deep inside, we will know a joy that passes all understanding. And we will not be jealous of passion. We will be happy to be patients. In fact, we will say, God's people have the best of both worlds. They have the true treasure in the world to come, Christ Jesus, as their portion forever. But they also have true joy here. Deep, abiding joy that comes from a waiting life. A life of sweet submission. And you know, this is illustrated for us so beautifully in the story of Jacob and Esau. We hope to come to it actually fairly soon in our Genesis series. But you know the story. When Jacob and Esau finally meet again, and you remember what Esau says to Jacob? Here's a present for you, Jacob. Because I have enough. And then the King James Version you read, Jacob says, no. That's okay, I don't need this present because I have enough. But in Hebrew, the two words enough are different words. Esau's means, I have enough stuff. I have enough possessions. Jacob's word enough means, I have all. I have all I need because I have God. Esau saying, I'm passion. I've got plenty of goods. I've got plenty of gold coins at my feet. Jacob is saying, I'm patience. I have God. I have all. You may have more possessions, Esau, but I've got a deeper joy. I've learned to wait on God. And so when Jacob comes to die, he puts his feet up on his bed and he says, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. He dies in peace. Stubborn, recalcitrant Jacob, twister, deceiver, though he was by nature. The Holy Spirit taught him to wait on God. All was well with Jacob. Pray for this perseverance. How do you wait on God? Put your expectancy in the Lord. Get your strength from the Lord. Pray for perseverance upon the Lord. Amen.